We want to read the Word of God this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word today. Verse 10 is the text that we want to dwell upon this morning. It's really tied in with verses 8 and 9 that are so familiar to us. Those words, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And it's particularly that thought that is given to us in the opening words. For we are his workmanship. Salvation is all of God and all of grace, and it has nothing at all of an individual's own efforts or works in it. That's the argument that Paul is determined to set before the believers at Ephesus. And his conclusive proof for that position that he is expounding is that salvation cannot be by our own efforts or by our own works, because we are most clearly the workmanship of God. The word for at the beginning of verse 10 indicates to us that the statement that is contained in this verse is an argument, is a reason to support something that has already been stated. And what the two previous verses have stated is that salvation is by grace, through faith. It is not of ourselves, it is not of works, it is not of anything to do with man himself. And the reason Paul says, or at least one of the reasons that he is saying this is the case, he says, we are the workmanship of God. So salvation is indeed of grace. Twice over, Paul emphasizes that particular truth in these verses, in verse 5 and also in verse 8. Now, God's grace, if we want to take that acrostic that someone has come up with, the word grace, great riches at Christ's expense, is a very simple explanation of what grace really is. Great riches at Christ's expense. And how infinitely rich is God's grace to undeserving and unworthy sinners. Now that grace that God manifests radically changes the individual. It changes us from being the children of disobedience, as Paul calls us there at the end of verse 2, and it makes us those who now are raised to sit in heavenly places. No longer are we those that have our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. No longer are we the children of wrath. But now a great transformation has come over the child of God by virtue of God's grace that makes us those that sit in heavenly places. And that's a reference to the position that we now occupy spiritually. We are not yet raised to that position physically. We're still in this world. But we are there spiritually. We have been raised up to sit in heavenly places. We have got this great position in Christ, this great standing in Christ. We have been taken from the dunghill and we have been set among princes. We are God's workmanship alone. There is nothing of ourselves in this change that has taken place in our lives. The words of the psalmist can be taken and applied to this workmanship of God. In Psalm 100 verse 3, the psalmist says, Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And what Paul is seeking to emphasize here is that we are preeminently the workmanship of God. And as I say, it is that thought that I want us to dwell upon today. The workmanship of God in our lives. There's three things we want to consider. We want to think about his nature, we want to think about its origin, and then we want to think about its purpose, all found in this 10th verse. First of all, I want you to know as to its nature. We're told there in verse 10 that this workmanship of God in us is a new creation. This is why Paul is arguing so forcibly that salvation is all of grace and of God. And it is not of ourselves. The new life that a believer possesses is from the Lord. And it is described here as a creation. A new creation. We are God's creation. It tells you there that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's further enlarged upon those words in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that we're well familiar with. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. So this workmanship that has been wrought within us is a new creation. That's why Paul argues there can't be anything of self in it, because you and I do not have the ability to create. The new nature is one that comes about by the creative act of God. You see, creation is something that comes out of nothing. When God created the physical world, it was out of nothing. Nothing of this world existed prior to that act of creation. That creation week, those 6 days when God created the world and brought into being all that there is of the material universe. There was nothing that existed before that. God alone existed in the Trinity of his persons from all eternity past. There was absolutely nothing. There was no material previously existing upon which God worked and formed the earth and the heavens and brought it into being. The world came into being out of nothing. That's what creation is all about. Something that comes into existence out of nothing. Now the way the word creation is used today sometimes belies that fact. You see, today when somebody, a creature, maybe we even use it ourselves, but when somebody makes something or constructs something, we often describe it as a creation. And maybe we even might say, well, that's a wonderful creation that you've made. Well, strictly speaking, it's not a creation. That's not what somebody has made or constructed. Because if it was a creation that somebody had made or constructed, they would have made it out of nothing. They would have just spoken and the thing would have come into existence. Well, we know that that is not the case. Because whatever is made today by the creature, it is made out of materials that are already existing. In some way or fashion, they have taken something. Maybe they have taken materials and made a new type of material and then made something and constructed something out of that new material. But it all has begun with something that was already existing. Something that was there present for them to take up and to use in order to construct whatever it is they have in mind. But that's not what creation is. Creation is preeminently a work out of nothing. And that's important to remember when we come here to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and where Paul says we're God's workmanship, and he says, here's an argument why, because God has created this work. And if it's a new creation, then it is a work that is out of nothing, therefore man cannot have any part in it. You see, God did not work on something within us when he saved us. God did not take up something and improve it, change it, and we have this spiritual life that is within us as a result. That is not how it has happened. God did not do something like that with our own nature. There are those, you see, that believe he did. There are those who believe that human nature cooperated with the Lord in saving and redeeming. Well, that cannot be so. Ephesians 2 and 10 argues against it. Man cannot cooperate. Man cannot have any part in this work of redemption because it is a creative work. And if it is a creative work, then it all has to be of God. It has to be nothing of ourselves, as Paul rightly tells us there in verses 8 and 9. It is not of ourselves because it is a creative work. You see, redemption is not a reformation of the old nature. It's regeneration. It's not taking the old nature and reforming it and altering it or improving it. That's not what God did with our old nature. What God did in the life of the individual that he saves is a work of regeneration. He gave a new nature. He gave new life that wasn't there in us as we were. We were in darkness, we were in deadness, as verse 1 of this chapter reminds us. God brought light out of darkness spiritually. He brought life out of lifelessness. He did a creative work. And every individual that is saved, that's what takes place in their life. God comes and he does a creative work. It's one, a life, a creative work that is directly from above. God's creative power worked upon us and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are what we are today by virtue of that grace that has directly intervened in our lives and has made us God's workmanship. And what a glorious work it is. The first creation, when it was made and finished, was described as being very good. We can say with the psalmist regarding that first creation, Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Well, that's a testimony to the physical creation, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. If that is said of the physical creation, what more can be said of the second creation? The spiritual creation, this new creation, this workmanship that God has wrought in our lives by virtue of his grace. What can we say about that? Oh, marvellous work. How great is the marvel of the new birth and God's redeeming grace in our lives, that you and I today are his workmanship. That which has been wrought within us has been wrought entirely by his grace. So you have its nature. It's a creative work. But secondly, I want you to consider a little bit more about its origin. Because you'll come to notice here as well in verse 10 that this workmanship of God within us is by his means alone. It's by his means alone. The pattern of the physical creation at the beginning of time gives us a pattern for the new creation that he has wrought within us by his grace. This new creation is also wrought in us by his word. You see, the first creation came into existence because the Son of God spoke, and the whole heavens and the whole earth was brought into existence. John's Gospel chapter 1 and the opening three verses of that Gospel highlights this point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it's here talking particularly about the Son of God, the one who is called the Word. And it's very clearly in John's Gospel chapter 1, verses 1, 2 and 3, it is the Son of God that is in view, the one who is entitled the Word. And we're told in verse 3 that it was the Word, the Son of God, that made all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when we think about the creation, when we think about who it was out of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, that actually did the creating, it was God the Son. That's particularly his work. The work of creation is the work of God the Son. That's emphasized again in Colossians chapter 1. And verses 15, 16 and 17, speaking of the Son of God, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the scriptures particularly emphasize this truth, that it is the Son of God that does the work of creation. All things were made by him. Whatever was made, it says, was made by him, whether we see it or whether we don't, whether it's the visible things or the invisible things. The scripture particularly emphasizes that he is the firstborn of every creature. In other words, he is the origin of everything in the physical creation. Now, what stands true in the physical is also true then in the spiritual. If everything in the physical is attributed by way of origin to the Son of God, so it is also true in the spiritual. Everything that God has wrought within us, this workmanship, this marvelous workmanship that has been wrought within the child of God by the grace of God, is as to its source, as to its origin, is the Son of God. He's the one that has brought this to pass. The one who is the incarnate Word has wrought within us. In John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 13, it tells us, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, this creative work was of God, God the Son. It was he who breathed life into our souls. And he has done so by using the inspired word. The incarnate word has used the inspired word to bring about this new creation. 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here's the means, here's the way in which this creative work has been wrought within us. How are we the workmanship of God? By virtue of Christ Jesus. As it is emphasized here in Ephesians 2 and 10. Created in Christ Jesus. It is he who has done the work. It is to him that all the glory is due. Creation was unaided, therefore, by anyone else. There's a whole series of questions asked by the prophet Isaiah regarding the physical creation. And it brings us to the conclusion that there was no one else there. Listen to the words, Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been his counsellor, or being his counsellor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" And the answer is, no one. God alone was there in the Trinity of his persons when the physical creation came into being. You see, he acted of his own volition. That's what those words in Isaiah is emphasizing to us. No one taught him. No one said, this is what you ought to do, or this would be a good thing to do. God created physically of his own volition. Nothing moved him. Nothing compelled him to create. Everything that he created was of his own will and for his own good pleasure. And again, what is true in the physical is true today in the spiritual. For the clay, he is the potter. He has made us. And he has wrought that work within us, Christian, by his own volition. His own good pleasure is what he has done within us. For no other reason than that, his own good pleasure. You and I are his workmanship today. That God should take pleasure in us and delight to redeem us and manifest his grace upon us. No one forced him, no one compelled him to bestow grace upon us. He acted unprompted. He acted unaided. He bestowed his grace because it pleased him. He's the sole author of it. Therefore, there is no boasting today on our part. You and I today can't boast. Turn back there just to Galatians chapter 6 if you're at Ephesians. It's a page or two in your Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says there, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast. The Christian has got nothing to boast of. Because God didn't save you and me and intervene by his grace because there was anything that compelled the Lord to do so. Nothing at all. He did so because it pleased him to do so. That's the only reason. It's all due to his own good pleasure. And therefore, we've got nothing to boast of today of ourselves. Paul is emphasizing that in Ephesians 2, verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If there was anything of self in it, then you could boast. But there's nothing, as we're noticing here. There's no grounds for boasting, Christian. It ought to humble us. It ought to bring us to our knees in thankfulness that the Lord would so work within us and bestow his grace on us. We are his workmanship. What a mercy that the infinite God of heaven should ever take knowledge of a lump of clay and favour us and work within us. It is all by his means. There's one further thing I want us to dwell upon, maybe a little longer than these other matters. But as to its purpose, because that's what the most of this verse is about. Why did he do this? When it pleased the Lord to redeem, when it pleased him to intervene in his grace and work in our lives and save us, what was the purpose? What was the design that he had in view? Well, it tells you there in verse 10 that God's workmanship within us is unto good works. Here's the purpose. Here's the design. Because God always has a purpose in all that he does. He had a purpose in the physical creation. It was to display his glory. As Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The physical creation that was made was designed to set before the creature the glory of God and his greatness, even the vastness of the creation. And even today, scientists don't know how vast the creation is. The more powerful the telescope that they design and build and they point it up into the heavens, they discover things they never knew before. They discover a vastness to this universe that they know nothing of. They haven't reached the outer limits of this universe yet. And you hear them talking about thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of light years. Some of the nearest stars are that close or that far away from us. Never mind the outer reaches of the universe. Oh, there is a vastness to us. And Psalm 19 tells us it's all designed to teach us the greatness of God and his glory. Well, when we come to the spiritual creation that God has wrought within us, it's a creative act we've been noticing. It's one that is done solely by the Lord himself, exercising his own power. And the purpose behind it is that he has worked within us unto good works. You see, God has a purpose and a design for each life that he saves. You read here of God's foreordination. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has foreordained these things, which means God then has a purpose and a plan. Things do not happen by chance. Nothing happens by chance, not even the smallest little event or circumstance. There is nothing in this world that happens by chance. Everything has been foreordained by God. And particularly we're thinking here about a believer and their lives. A believer's life is foreordained by God. The course that it takes, through many, many years maybe, through many different circumstances, many a twist and a turn in the course of life for a child of God. But we're reminded here God has foreordained it all. God has set the course for our life. And that design that he has is one that is unto good works. The path that he has ordained for us to follow is one that can be described here as good works. Now, how comforting and reassuring that is for a Christian. How comforting and reassuring, first of all, that God is in control of our lives. The Lord is sovereign. It's not anything to do with ourselves. God is the one who's overruling and undertaking for us in so many ways. But how comforting and reassuring it is, because otherwise life would be meaningless and aimless. If there was no purpose to life, as many an evolutionist believes, that we're just a product of chances and random forces and processes, and there's no purpose, there's no design in it, and things that just happen, and we're here just by chance. And if you went back through the course of history and all those billions of years supposedly, and things went differently, well, we wouldn't be here. The world could have taken a completely different course. And evolution, if you believe them, would have ended up with something different. Well, that's not how it is. That's not how it is. God has a purpose and a design, and a Christian's life is not meaningless. A Christian's life is not aimless. Here is a truth that takes away that futility of life that many feel, and sometimes even Christians suffer from a sense of meaninglessness in life. And they can see no purpose in their life. Well, surely we haven't grasped this truth here that is before us. We are God's workmanship. The God of heaven has been pleased to work in our lives. And has wrought a great work. Has a purpose. Has a design. You see, God is not passive in our lives. God doesn't sit back, waiting for things to happen on our part. And then God gets involved in it. God is the one who's proactive. That's what is taught to us here in verse 10. Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Long before we ever start to walk in these ways, God has already ordained it that we should walk in them. Now what you have there in those words are two things we cannot fully understand. Because on one side you have God's absolute sovereignty, and on the other side you have man's responsibility. Of God, first of all, who says he has before ordained these things, then you have man walking in them, the Christian who is this new creation, he walks in these things, and you have those two things that are side by side. Man is still a responsible moral creature. He's answerable for what he does. And he will give an answer before God for all that he does. And yet, on the other hand, we also acknowledge a sovereign God. A God who rules over all things that come to pass, particularly in the life of a Christian. See, there are things that we have to say we don't fully understand. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in saying about the things of God and truths like the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility that being able to say there's only so far we can go in understanding these things. That there is limits here and there are things that work and there is that which is beyond our capability in ever being able to reason out and fully understand. But then, in doing that, you see, we're acknowledging God is far greater than we are. If we were able to bring God within the circumference of our understanding, he wouldn't be a great God then. He would just be like us. If we were able to understand everything there is to know about him. It's the same with the doctrine of the Trinity. It's the same with the truth of God being eternal, never having a beginning. Those things baffle the human mind, and we can never fathom them completely. But then all of those truths just go to point out the greatness of our God. And that you and I are just a wee speck compared to the infinite God of heaven. And there are times when we have to say, this is as far as our knowledge can go. This is as far as our capability in understanding these things can go. But that doesn't take away from the fact of us acknowledging these truths and stating them. And being able to say, God has foreordained the course for our lives, Christian. That's what Ephesians 2 and verse 10 is teaching us today. God is proactive in our lives. He has designed the course. And you and I are then called to follow him and to walk with him. And is it not comforting? Does that not give a Christian purpose for living? Does that not give meaning to a Christian's life? Does that not take away the futility of life that many another individual feels? The Christian says, I'm here for a purpose. The God of heaven has wrought a work in my life. There's a purpose in all that is taking place in my life. Every circumstance is designed for my good. It's that I might walk in the path of good works. Now, what are these good works? What are they? Well, first of all, we can say that these good works are a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 32, the Saviour said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? So the Saviour is setting forth the truth there. He is the pattern of good works. He says, many good works have I showed you. And he says to the Jews that opposed him, now for which one of them are you going to stone me? You see, in the physical creation, Adam took on the likeness of God. Remember those words, it's the Trinity in consultation, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Well, Adam was made in the image of God. Well, this new creation that is wrought here, that we're noticing today, that God works in the life of a sinner by his grace, that also is going to conform us onto the likeness of God. Onto the likeness of Jesus Christ. And whatever Christian does not fit within this criteria is not part of God's design for our lives. Whoever doesn't fit within this criteria of this pattern of good works is not God's design and purpose in our lives. We are to exhibit the good works of holy living. God's design is unto good works that manifest a godly life. Listen to Titus 2:14. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, we can never be zealous of good works until we are pure. So that's part of it. That is part of this work that he has wrought within us. He's purifying us. He's making us a peculiar people so that we are zealous then of good works. Well, we understand the idea of purity. The idea behind the peculiar people is the thought of a separated people. It's a word that was used for Israel in the Old Testament. They were to be a different people. Even to this very day, the Jew stands out as a different person. The Israelites were to be different. They were to be peculiar. They were to be different from the nations that were round about them. They were to be different to the Canaanite nations that dwelt among them. They were to be different. And the Lord says, "I have saved you, I have wrought within you, I have done a work by my grace that you would be a different people." Christian, we've got to be different. If there is no difference between us and the world, there's something seriously wrong with the life of a Christian. If people looking on do not see a difference between us and the unsaved, there's something wrong with us. It doesn't matter what we profess with our lips. It doesn't matter what we claim that we are. If there's not that evidence in our life that we are different, how can we say we belong to the Lord? When the Lord says, "The work of my grace within you, my workmanship," he says, "is to make you a peculiar people. Make you different." So this pattern of good works is one that's going to involve holy living. We're going to be a separated people. We're going to be separated from sin. We're going to be separated from the world. We're going to stand apart. That's always how it has been. You see, God's design in our lives encompasses everything to do with us. Even down to what occupations we follow in life. Turn over a moment to Titus chapter 3. And I want you to notice a verse here. And particularly what the margin has to say regarding a few words in this verse. God's design encompasses everything that we do, right down to the pursuits that we follow in life, whether it's our occupations, our jobs, our employments, certainly our recreations. Everything is within this design. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Now look at the margin. Against maintain good works. And you'll find that the translation in the margin that could equally be put in to the text here of our English Bible, it says, "Profess honest trades." You see, it has to do with everything that we do. Everything that we do. Even down to our jobs. What we choose as occupations in life and jobs to follow. We have to choose employments. Choose pursuits that are honest. Maintain good works. Profess honest trades. Every part of our life. You see, it's not that we say, "Well, this little part of life is all for me." The Lord can have control of everything else. Everything, Christian. Everything has to fit in within this criteria of good works. All that we do. Not only is there that pattern of good works that we unto holy living, but there also then is to be that pattern of good works of compassionate living. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Dorcas It says of her, Acts chapter 9, verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." Here's an example of compassionate living. You see, our Christianity is just not in word only. It has to be in deed. It has to be lived out by a Christian. If you go down the chapter a little bit, you know the story, how that she was sick and then she died. And they called for Peter, who was nearby. And Peter came down. In verse 39 it says, "Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Here's the evidence of her good works, her alms deeds. These women had heard that she was sick and that she had died. They all gather at her home. And they've brought the evidence. Here's the good things they say this woman did for us. Our lives, Christian, are to manifest good things. We're running out of time. We can't follow all these references through. But Acts 10:38 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He went about doing good." Not only was Christ good, but he went about doing good. And you and I are to go about doing good. That's the pattern that the Lord would have us to follow. He has worked within us unto this end, that our lives might manifest these good works. We're to walk in them. The thought there is of continually doing it. Many times is life not described as a walk in the Bible? We're to walk with the Lord. That's continual. The Christian's not to do that in fits and starts. But we're to walk continually with the Lord. Well, here we're told in Ephesians 2:10 that these good works is something that we're to walk in. It's a path, it's a course, it's something that we ought always to be doing. All of our lives, whatever it is, day by day, that we're called upon to do by the Lord. Here's the overarching criteria for it. It's to follow through on these things. We're commanded to do that. I'll read the verses again in Titus 3. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." So Paul was telling Titus, you make sure you emphasize this to the people. Been left there in Crete to preach and to lead that work. And Paul says to him, you've got to be careful. This is a faithful saying. You've got to affirm this, and you've got to affirm it constantly. They that have believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. And Christian, let our lives shine for the Lord. Brothers, know that we are the Lord. That grace has wrought within us. That we are indeed God's workmanship. Because it's stamped upon our lives every day. There's somebody who is different. And they mightn't like the difference. They might rail against the difference. But at least they have to acknowledge there's somebody who is different. Somebody who is different. May the Lord make us so. May His grace so triumph in us that we are indeed set forth as His workmanship. May the Lord bless His word today to all our hearts.